Lord, may these be your words for your people. Help the message that you have for us to be heard. In your name we pray, amen. It was an interesting experiment for me, thought experiment almost, to do these texts in connection to wilderness. And to do these texts in, a lot of people I know are in a lot of grief. And so it's interesting to talk, I talked about this in the early service, it's an interesting thing to do the stories of resurrection to people who are grieving. So it is with that background that we start the sermon this morning. So we're kind of on a gardening theme, and I know many of you are gardeners. How many of you have seen jokes kind of like this one? This is a meme that's going to come up, hopefully. Can you see this? The bottom one is the, no, you watered me too little this morning, and now I'll die, indoor plant. And then the outdoor plant is growing on the electrical outlet cord. Because, and you know this, right? Like, if you've tried to grow, like, a house plant and it, like, needs the perfect pH and you water it too much and it just, like, shrivels up and then you're like, this dandelion, I've been trying to kill this dandelion out in the weeds in the driveway for, like, 3 years. And it just keeps coming, right? Like, we have, it's kind of a joke where there's the, like, the plant that's, like, gonna thrive out in the, to just grow through the concrete and then the very pampered plant that grows inside and cannot manage it. And some plants seem to thrive in the hard wildernesses, then others don't. And people can be like this too. We kind of have that sense, an intrinsic sense about people. Not necessarily everyone, and not necessarily all the time, but we kind of have a sense of people who have gone through the wilderness. So the ones who have grown a little bit through that sidewalk. We can sometimes tell who has enough life experience, time in the wilderness, difficulty to actually share about it and make it meaningful. I remember my mom talking about, you need whoever's talking about walking through grief to have experienced enough grief to actually want to listen to them. They needed to have earned that. They needed to have gone through the wilderness some. And we can tell, right? Not in every person and not all the time. But sometimes there's an intrinsic sense about who has experienced a wilderness moment. And not because they're really traumatized coming out of this really traumatic moment. That's not what we're talking about. People who have experienced a biblical wilderness, who have experienced deep loss and grief, have been stripped down to the core of who they are and fought with God about it, coming out the other side. Sometimes when you meet them, you get this sense about them that they're calmer. They're more present. They're more gracious. They're less judgmental. They're a non-anxious presence. They're more loving and patient. And this is not everybody, and this is not all the time. But sometimes I think you can pick out a person and you're like, I wonder if you've walked through this wilderness. I bet if you looked back to the person in your life that experienced this the most, the person in your life that you connect most with deep patience or calm, non-anxious presence or profound grace, I would bet that they have experienced deep grief and a wilderness moment themselves. This is a catch-22 of the wilderness, another paradox. Most people only end up in the wilderness because of deep pain. And yet it is only through experiencing deep wilderness moments that our lives transform into something more than it was before. New life comes out of our darkest wilderness moments. Plants thrive in the hardest and weirdest places. Life comes out of death. Almost everyone who has ever ended up in the wilderness did so as a response to a death of some kind. The most obvious is a literal death, the death of a loved one, of a child, of a parent, of a spouse, and the loss of that relationship and the grief of that moment, especially if it is unexpected, can send us into the wilderness in a, why did this happen to me, Lord? But other types of death exist too, and they can also lead into the wilderness. I was brought into the wilderness through the loss and death of a dream. I had a goal for my life. I had planned everything around it, where I was going to go to college, where I was going to live, all of these things. And then Jesus asked me to give it to him. It needed to die for something else to come. And it sent me straight into the wilderness. the death of that dream. Others experience the death of abilities, losing your sight, losing the ability to drive, their strength or their hearing. Others experience a death of innocence, or the loss of their home, or the death of financial security and stability, the loss of self, the destruction of a worldview foundation that you thought was super solid and that centered it into sand instead. And all of these are deaths. All of them should involve deep grief. All of them are enough to drag us out into the wilderness kicking and screaming. These losses and griefs and death are enough one way or another to strip us down to our core, to make it so we don't have enough energy to pretend anymore. Or maybe the ability to protect and provide for ourselves like we used to. We're stripped bare. And as Christians, we are called and offered the chance to yell at God about it, to wrestle with him in the wilderness, doing our best to produce, to process the deep grief and the profound changes that these losses can bring. Asking questions like, why did this happen to me? What happens next? Could a loving God really allow this? We're not thriving out here, Jesus. But out of this death and wrestling, God brings life. And if we emerge, we are usually stronger, more peaceful, and more gracious for it. Now, the Old Testament passage today is from the book of Ezekiel, very rarely read book. And it's one of the most powerful passages in Scripture, and one of the most powerful places that discusses the paradox of death and life. Ezekiel is a prophet. He speaks to God from the people and speaks to the people for God. And he is one of the only, he might be the only, but he's one of the only prophets that ministers his entire career that we know of in exile. So he's a refugee in our modern terms. He is part of the community that had been taken from Jerusalem and is in the Babylonian area somewhere. And he has a lot of visions, and that's part of why he's hard to understand. But this is one of his visions. He is speaking to a people that are experiencing deep death and grief. They have lost family. They have lost their homes. They have lost their culture. They have lost their understanding of God because God was supposed to protect them and keep them in the land, and now they are not. The people Ezekiel prophesying to are in the wilderness and have experienced deep grief, loss, and death. And you need to know that for the story to make sense. Because it's to these people who are mourning after these losses that Ezekiel announces this vision. The Spirit of God takes Ezekiel to a valley filled with dried bones. They've been dead for a long time, because they are just bones now. And so much grief and despair is represented in this image. And so this is the scripture, starting in verse 3. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then God said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.'" And Ezekiel does this. He does what the Lord commands. And the bodies come together, and they look like people, but they're not alive yet. And God gives Ezekiel another command. He says, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood upon their feet, a vast army." So it's important here to talk about what the word breath, because it shows up a lot, and it's important. It's an important word in this theologically. So the Hebrew word for this is, it's ruach. That's just how you would find it written out in the Bible. That's how you say it, ruach. It's a lot of meanings in this word. Hebrew's pretty poetic in that sense. If it can mean eight things, it does. And this is one of those words that does. So the next slide should have a list of the different ways we can translate ruach, and all of them work together. So breath, as in the literal breath we are breathing in and out, the air, the literal wind that's blowing around and moving the tree leaves, spirit, like the spirit of victory or the spirit of the game or something, Ruach would fit there. Your spirit or your soul, the part of you that departs when you die. And then the spirit of God. Famously, this root, Ruach, is the spirit that was hovering over the waters at creation. So when you find in the Bible the word wind, it could also, it is also spirit. It is also breath. They are used interchangeably. And Hebrew knows that very poetically. English does it because we have like eight different words for this. It doesn't transfer the same way. So I want to show you the psalm. This is two verses from our psalm, verses 28, 9, and 30. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground. So here, breath and spirit are both ruach. And you could interchange that. You could say, when you take away their spirit, your spirit, they die and return to the dust. When you send your breath, they are created. So they are meant to be interchangeable here. So again, this is the breath, the spirit, the wind that hovers over the waters of creation. That is the image that Ezekiel is using in these verses. As humans, as God creation, we too are created by and sustained with the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, the Ruach. Theologically, every breath we breathe is God's Spirit, because every breath of air we take. It is God's breath that brought life to creation in the first place. In Genesis 2, right, God breathes on him the breath of life, and Adam becomes a person. It's God's breath and spirit that brings us back to life again, too. So Ezekiel is using this deep theological language and imagery in the vision of the dry bones. The bones are dead, and God's breath and spirit brings them back to life. God sends God's spirit and wind on them. God breathes on them, gives him God's presence, and what was dead is now alive. Pulling these images from creation stories and the power of the word Ruach to make this new life image. Now, we don't know why the bones are dead in the vision, if it was a military thing, if it was a... Like, nobody... The scripture doesn't tell us that. But we do know what kind of death the people receiving this message have heard. They've experienced the death of their security, their identity, their stability, their families. They are supposed to see themselves as the dead bones, the ones that will be brought back to life by God's breath coming into them. And the life God's breath brings is connected to the death that they have experienced. So this is verses 12 and 13 and 14. The Sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit, my ruach, in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it. God is promising that just like the breath brought the army of bones back to life in Ezekiel's vision, so too will the breath of God bring God's people back to what they have lost, back to life, back to land. The Spirit of God, like the wind itself, will blow through all of the crannies of their hearts and knit them back together, removing what has died and bringing them back into full and whole life. It will take those broken and dead places and breathe new life into them. This is the good news of the resurrection. But just because the bones are brought back to life doesn't mean that they never died. Just because the exiles returned does not mean they were never forced to leave. Just because God's Spirit fills and heals and restores does not mean that the pain is forgotten, and that the scars are removed. It's not like we never died. That is never undone. The people that went into exile never don't go into exile. We do not erase that. The breath of God, the new life promised, does not change that. They still experience the death and destruction of their homes. The new life does not erase the death. There is still death in the wilderness, even when God brings life out of it. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we tend to skip over this part. We want to move on to celebrating the new life, trying to ignore the death part of the wilderness. We want to look at the people who went through the wilderness, experienced deep grief and loss, and focus on what was formed, the new life that came out of it, right? We want to focus on the way that they came through and started a foundation in honor of the person they lost. Or the way that they overcame all life's hurdles and took the loss of their legs or their fight with cancer to be motivated to run a marathon. Or those feel-good stories. We like those. We like celebrating the life that comes out of the death. We love the new life. Doing our best to forget that the new life only comes because something died. And this is one of the root problems for me with the phrase, everything happens for a reason, which I have theological bones to pick with, whether or not you do. I'm sure many of you have heard it before, people trying to comfort you or someone you know that was in a moment of loss. And while there's a few theological things with it, one of the hardest parts for me is that, for today, that it passes over the reality of death and loss and hurt of the wilderness. It forces us to look directly at the wilderness growth, the new life, the reason. It makes the growth the point. But we've talked about this in previous sermons. Sometimes we end up in the wilderness simply because sin exists, right? Not through our own choices, not because this just happened. Think about all the people in war places this week. Anybody who lost people they love in a bombing this week? The reason that happened is because there's sin in the world, and that's where they live. That is not like they didn't make a choice, they didn't choose this evil, bad thing to happen to them. The reason this happened to them is sin. That's the reason. And so as Christians, we believe that God is in the business of doing resurrection of new life. God comes alongside this person experiencing this grief and this hurt in this wilderness moment and breathes his spirit on them. And out of death and destruction, something new can grow. But the growth is not why the death and hardship happened. The growth is because death and hardship happened. It's a really subtle difference, but it's really important. God does it because we're in the wilderness and have experienced death. God will bring life out of it. We are not in the wilderness so we get new life. Because we are in the wilderness, God will bring new life. It's just this subtle language thing. But it's so important because so many Christians have ended up struggling in the wilderness because they have been told their whole lives that everything happens for a reason. And when it is their turn to hear everything happens for a reason because of their own depth and grief, there's no place to express their hurt. There's no place to wrestle with God. There's no room for sorrow and anger and fear because they have been told their whole lives to move immediately to look at growth, to immediately look at new life. And many Christians don't really want to sit in the dark, in the death, in the pain, in the grief. And so we're like, let's move on, shall we, right? Bereavement, leave is over, and we are moving on to the new good Jesus has given us. And I understand. Death and grief are painful and awkward, and we don't really want to sit in them. But it is only through death and sitting in the pain and grief of it that true new resurrection life comes. That's when God's Spirit comes through and uses the grief and the pain to prune us and reveal truths and strengthen our foundation to try again. New resurrection life on the other side of the wilderness is a stronger life. It's a more resilient life, it's more grounded, and it's more graceful, and I would never wish it on anyone. If we could spend our whole lives just kind of lounging on the beach with a book, that is the life we all want. That is not wilderness life. God's Spirit is enough to raise the dead bones, but that does not mean that it does not hurt. Or that there is not grief and loss. The most famous story of new life besides Jesus' own is the story of Lazarus, which is our gospel story today. We didn't read the whole thing because it's a long story and I didn't want to have it all read up front, but if you want to read it again, it's chapter 11 in John, the whole chapter. And we will begin by setting the stage for us. Jesus is friends with the siblings Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who live outside of Jerusalem. He's a good enough friend that when Lazarus gets sick, the sisters send a message to Jesus. So they do actually know each other. Jesus heads up to them a few days after getting the message, and by the time he reaches their village, Lazarus has died, and Mary and Martha are in mourning. Now, even though Lazarus is the main character in the story, like when we talk about it, it's the raising of Lazarus, he doesn't do very much in this story. He just dies at the beginning, and then he comes back at the end. The whole middle is Mary and Martha. They're the ones we empathize with. They're the ones that have been thrust into the wilderness. They're the ones that are experiencing the grief and death and pain. Lazarus is dead. They have to deal with it. And it's an interesting point. There's never a husband mentioned for either of these women, so there's a good chance that that Lazarus was their economic stability. So not only did they lose their, like, brother, they also lost their economic ability to protect themselves, their way of living and functioning within the culture. They would still have ways, but it was going to be very different than it was. They have been thrust out into the wilderness in a lot of ways, asking deep questions and wrestling with the pain of a new reality. They have been touched by death, and their life will never structure the same way again. And we can see this deep pain reflected in the way that the sisters talk to Jesus. As friends of Jesus, they know he can do miracles. And they don't, like, just know it as this, like, oh, there's this guy that does stuff. But, like, my friend Jesus does miracles. And they had hoped they would do something for their brother. Look at how Martha responds to Jesus. This is verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Now, some people interpret this to be like, I know you can still do this. And some people interpret it more of the like, I know you are still God, even if you don't do this. The rest of the conversation goes on to a very theological discussion about someday Lazarus will raise from the dead. It seems a little bit, to me, how I interpreted it was a little bit of like, God is in control, it's all going to be okay at the end of time kind of answer. That's how I interpreted it. A little bit of everything happens for a reason from Mary, or from Martha. I took this more as, even though you did not save Lazarus, I still believe you're God. And this is one of our responses to the wilderness, right? God, even though we are experiencing this deep grief and loss, I still do believe you are good somehow, and it somehow will end. Mary is more short with Jesus. When Mary gets to Jesus, this is verse 32. When Mary come where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Almost the exact same thing. No follow-up. She's just mad. She's just hurt. No, God is still good here. This is just, why didn't you save him? It's a true and honest kind of prayer, a plea that I also recognize. Mary and Martha are in the wilderness. They are wrestling with God, asking hard questions. They've experienced death, the death of their brother, their death of their perceived future, the death of their financial stability, and the death of their innate trust that Jesus will fix it. All deaths. And Jesus doesn't fix it. Instead, we get one of the most famous lines of Scripture: Jesus wept. Jesus joins them in their wilderness pain and questioning, walking right into their fear and pain and sits with them in it. He embraces them and cries with them. He does the same to us and our tears in the wilderness too. This is the opposite of everything happens for a reason. We have heard Jesus throughout the story say things like that. This is verse 4, which is not on the screen, I don't think. "The illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Which does seem like an everything happens for a reason kind of verse. But I wonder if Lazarus did not get sick and die so the power could be revealed. But because Lazarus got sick and died, then the power was revealed. Right? Because this wilderness moment, because of sin, because of illness, because of death, instead of so. It's very subtle in our word choices, but it's very important. I think Jesus' weeping is important. This is new life that grows out of death. There is. The Holy Spirit was going to do amazing things for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But Jesus still sits and weeps with them. He does not ignore the reality of their hurt and pain. He does not immediately try to brush it under the rug. He takes their accusations given to his face, and instead of defending himself, he simply cries with them. There is death, and because the life comes, we need to address the death. Because God always addresses the death. He does not brush it away. But out of the wilderness comes life. Jesus goes to the tomb. He unseals the tomb, allowing air, wind, ruach, into the tomb. And then the voice of the Lord, the same breath that hovered over the waters of creation, calls out to Lazarus. When he said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." And life comes. Life for Lazarus, obviously, but also for Mary and Martha, who I think we kind of forget after Lazarus comes back to life, because Lazarus' life just kind of goes back to, well, this is what I was doing 4 days ago, right? Like, back to life as usual. But Mary and Martha were also resurrected. Their family and their security and their understanding of themselves and their place and of God all given new life again, out of the wilderness and back to wholeness and understanding. The paradox of resurrection life coming out of wilderness death is really hard for us to really grasp. It's easy for us to talk about. It's not really easy for us to live. There's not a lot of guides for this, because everyone has a slightly different wilderness journey and process of grief, like the poem that they read. We can't write a map for this. So many people have found themselves in the process of grief, of deep grief of loss, and found themselves in the wilderness for the death of something precious, and have been met with less than helpful resources. Maybe they were taught their whole lives that God could not handle their anger and accusations, that it wasn't appropriate to give them to God. So when anger and grief finally hit, they are paralyzed and decide walking away is easier than fighting it out. Maybe they are surrounded by people asking them to look for the new life that is growing and ignoring the reality of the pain and the hurt and the fact that right now that new life is a bulb. It is not a flower. Maybe the grief is so difficult that the only thing you can do is just live out there in the wilderness. No timeline on when you're coming back. That's okay. Remember, Jesus sits with you. Jesus weeps with you. Even if you, like Mary, blame him to his face, he will hold your anger and your pain and your sorrow and will sit with you as long as you need. And eventually, God will send his spirit, his breath, the creation, the one that created the world, onto you. And the broken places will start to mend. The bulbs will blossom. The plants will shoot up through the concrete. The grief will lessen, and new life will come. We're at different points in this journey. Some are living normal lives, just doing their thing. Some are planted firmly in the lonely and dry wilderness and not ready to give up their grief. Their plant, their bulb is still real buried. Some are coming back into the new life provided by God's Ruach. But that does not ease the pain and the hardship of the wilderness. It is instead binding up those broken places and slowly bringing life. Wherever you are, I want you to remember that Jesus is there with you. Jesus is guiding you. Jesus is crying with you. Jesus is taking your anger and insults. Jesus is bringing you back to life. You never journey the wilderness alone. And when you are ready, out of the pain of loss and death, the Holy Spirit will bring new life. So let us pray. God, take those moments of grief and sorrow, the impacts of sin in ways we cannot fix, and bring new life because we are in these places of death. Remind us that you are with us, that you cry with us. We do not do this alone. And that no matter how long we sit in the death, you are always ready to bring new life. In your name we pray. Amen.